Gospels, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning. John, we've been in the Gospel of John, but I want us to look in chapter 1. And while you're turning, I wonder if anybody maybe just has a word of testimony on your heart. Maybe the Lord's got something on your heart. Stand to our feet. Let's read a verse or two of Scripture. We'll reverence the Word of God in John chapter 1. If you're physically able to, would like to. And if you're not, we understand that, but we'll reverence the Word of God and read a verse and give you what the Lord's got on the heart this morning. Don't plan on being long this morning. We've got, you know, folks out and things of that nature, and I personally feel a little under the weather myself. And so, anyways, but I do want to give what the Lord's got on my heart. Pray to be a blessing, be a help to us, and be reminded, be stirred concerning some things this time of year and things of that nature. So look with me in John chapter 1. Now, we have preached these verses, and we're, if you recall, whenever we went through chapter 1 in John, we're looking what is pretty much known as the prologue here. John is giving his introduction to really why the entire gospel is being written. And the main subject of the whole gospel can pretty much be found in verse number 14 of chapter 1. And he simply says, "And the Word," that's capital W word, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we have a copy of it this morning. Thank You for letting us be in the house of God and, Lord, be able to hear Your Word taught and preached. And, Lord, I thank You for Your people, Lord, assembling themselves together once again. And, Lord, I thank You for the step of faith everyone has taken, Lord, to be in church this morning. Father, I pray that You would speak in and through us. Father, I just pray You have Your perfect will and way. And, Lord, help me, Lord, to give Your people what You've given to me, and pray be a blessing, help to all of us. So, well, thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what we find in this verse, John 1, verse 14, really, I guess falls right in theme, in line with the theme of the time of the year we're in, dealing with the incarnation, what we call the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the incarnation of Christ is one of what we would call the fundamental doctrines for Bible believers. We as Bible believers, we as fundamentalists, we believe in what is known as, we call the incarnation of Christ. And this one verse here is such a great text on the incarnation of Christ, and it gives so many details regarding the incarnation of Christ. Just in this one little phrase here. Now, if you're hearing that word incarnate or incarnate and you're kind of wondering what that means, that's basically a big Bible college word that means to clothe in flesh. That's pretty much what it means. It means to clothe in flesh or to embody in flesh. Christ was and is God incarnate. He became a man, robed Himself in flesh. And so as the incarnate Christ, as the incarnate one Christ, I'm going to say a few things about that. First of all, He bears, as the incarnate Christ, He bears the sweetest name ever given to man, the name Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, He said His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And Paul said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." And so the sweetest name ever given to humanity is the name of Jesus. And so not only that, but He embodies the greatest power ever known. And in Matthew 1, verse 23, it says, "They shall call His name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God with us. And that's the greatest power there is God and God being with us. He also goes on to talk about in that same chapter how He shall save His people from their sin. And no other man has ever had that power to save man from his sin. No other God has ever been able to save man from his sin. That's why He is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of lords, because there's never been a king, there's never been a lord, there's never been a God with the ability and the power to save man from his sin, which is man's greatest problem, man's greatest downfall. And so he's the embodiment of the greatest power ever known. And he stooped, not only that, but he stooped to the lowest place ever taken. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, Paul said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And it's amazing how the flesh, our flesh, is so geared to be impressed with big things and nice things and flashy things and expensive things. And yet you've got the God of heaven who lived the life of a pauper while he was here. And he became very lowly. He took upon himself the form of a servant and became very low, that we might be made rich through that poverty. And I don't know about you, but probably nobody in here has been willing to become very poor for somebody else to become very rich. We don't normally do that, do we? We like to get a good deal. And by getting a good deal, what that usually means to people is, some people, I remember when I was in RV sales, people had this mentality. Now, the price could be a great price, but no matter how great the price was in regards to the market, it only mattered if you were making nothing or even losing money. That's the only time it's a good deal. If you make nothing or you're actually losing money, no matter what the price, it don't matter if it's a good price or not. They want to know how much are you making, and if you don't make anything or if you're even losing money to sell it to them, as far as they're concerned, that's the only time they get a good deal. And so none of us are willing to do that. We want a good deal. We want to be enriched by everything we do. But that's not what Jesus did. He made himself poor that you and I would become rich. And so he stooped to the lowest place ever taken. Then he came on the mightiest mission ever undertaken. In Hebrews 2 verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so he came and took on the mightiest mission in saving us from all that. And then he is the greatest unfolding ever seen. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says, "God was manifest in the flesh." The Bible says that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so what a great unfolding, what a mystery to humanity that God dwelt among man. And then he's the bearer of the grandest blessing ever bestowed. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to kill," or "to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And so he only ever bestowed blessing on man, never cursing. He only ever blessed man. And then he is the most potent force ever communicated. In Luke chapter 2 verse 34, it says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many." And so what a Savior, what a God is Jesus. He's not just a prophet, and he's not just a teacher, and not even just a preacher, and not just a good man, and he's not even just the greatest of all those things. Rather, he's all those things, and he's more. He's the God-man. And the songwriter said, "Who was that babe born in Bethlehem? They laid him in a manger. There was no room in the inn. He was born of a virgin. He was God's only son. The angels shouted in that night, 'Christ has come.'" He said, "Who was that man, the man of Galilee, who made the lame to walk and caused the blind to see? He cleansed the spotted leper. He spoke with authority. He broke the chains of sin and set the captives free." He said, "Who was that man who, crying from the tree, 'Father, please forgive them for what they've done to me.' They placed him in a borrowed tomb, a stone held fast the door. He rose up from the grave and he lives forevermore.
He said, who was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the winds ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God that Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree, yet he was so much God that he rose in victory. And so what a Savior is our Lord. And I love this time of year. I know we've preached on a lot this time of year, and it's, you know, our attention's already on it. And so we may as well just be stirred concerning it. Amen. This is one of the greatest truths and most fundamental truths that the world could ever know. That is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look in this verse, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said the Word was made flesh, capital W, Word. And so what we have in that phrase, what we have in that statement, is the means of the incarnation. You know, this is what Christmas is all about, right? I mean, it's not Santa and his little helpers, you know. It's all about Christ and the incarnation and him becoming a man. And there's two things that we see in this verse, even in that statement. And we see Christ's nature, first of all, in that he is has a dualistic, we call it a dualistic nature. He's both God, that is the Word, capital W-O-R-D. Matter of fact, back look in chapter 1, look in verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. So there's our Word again, and it's capitalized there as well. And then it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every one of those is capitalized because he's talking about a person. And he's talking about a person in our verse here, because he is God. And so he's both God and he is flesh. The Word became flesh. He is the God-man, dualistic in nature. Not half of each, but 100% of both. And so we have his nature, and then we see his name here. There's so much to be said about a name. And in Christ's name, the Bible, or John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls Jesus, titles him as the Word of God. He's the only commentator or the only writer, Bible writer, to call him the Word. And that is such an interesting name, such an interesting title to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's also what our Scripture is referred to. That's also the title of our Bible, is the Word of God. And so the Word, the name of Christ, that Word, it speaks of the work of Christ in making God known to man. The definition of the word Word is that of an expression. That's how we communicate one with another. We use our words, right? And we can generally tell better than we can show. We can describe. And God has given us that form of communication. It's amazing. All the depths of pictures that can be drawn with words. That's why the book is always better than the movie, right? I mean, have you ever read a great book and then they made a movie out of it and you watch the movie? The movie's always disappointing. Why? Because they leave out so much that's in the book because of the depth that can be given you through words. And you can read so much deeper than you can see. And that is why Jesus is titled the Word, because he is the expression of God to humanity. It's God expressing himself and manifesting himself to man. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, that's a very interesting verse. It says he in diverse manners spoke in times past. And God did speak in diverse manners in the Old Testament, didn't he? He spoke through prophets. He spoke through the burning bush. He spoke through a donkey. I mean, he spoke in so many different diverse ways. And he would appear to men. He would appear in dreams. He would appear in visions. In many diverse ways, God spoke to man. And then he spoke through the prophets and all those things. But he goes on to say, that same God who spoke in all those diverse ways, it says he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's what he said. By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, if God in these last days, he said in those verses, and we are in the last days, God is talking to us through his Word, the living Word, and the written Word. In other words, if you want to hear from God, if you want God to talk to you, if you want to communicate with God, it's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we've dealt with this a lot, especially lately, going through the Gospel of John and all, but that is the difference in faith and sight. Because most of the religious world today is wanting some type of spooky, mysterious feeling and experience. I think I've told you this before, but not long ago, maybe it was last year or something, I kind of made it a mission. I looked up like every church website in our area, every church that has a website in our area, I looked it up, and without fail, almost all of them, when they go into describing their church and their services and all those things, I mean, and you'll notice this too as you look. If you got look too, what you'll find is that the majority of churches, they describe their worship, they describe their services, they almost always use the word experience. Almost always. I mean, almost without fail, they talk about the experience. Come experience our church. Come experience the worship. They'll even say experience Christ. Experience God. It's all about experience. And that is what the flesh is looking for in religion. And that's why people, they hang so much on weird experiences. Seeing a vision, having a dream, all these things. And but the reality is, God just doesn't talk to people that way anymore. There's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I know God does guide us. And I know that God does impress us and all those things. But listen, a lot of people will blame the Holy Spirit from leading them to do something that goes totally against this Bible. You know, like, well, I just felt like that's what God wanted me to do. It doesn't matter what you feel like God wants you to do. It matters what this Bible says. God is speaking through his Word. And so when Jesus was here, he was the living Word. When he was here, he's still the living Word, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven now. And now we have the written Word. And that is how God talks to us. That's how God speaks to man. And that is why the incarnation, this doctrine, is so incredibly important. Because the fact is, man just isn't going to hear from God any other way. And you're not going to hear from God any other way. Amen. You're going to hear from God. It's going to be through Christ and through the Word of God. He's our only line. He's our only connection to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank God he became flesh. Amen. And so the Word was made flesh. We see in that the means of his incarnation. He became flesh. But then he says, not only did he become flesh, but he dwelt among us. So in that we find the manifestation of the incarnation. He dwelt among us. Now that word dwelt is an interesting word too. Because Christ didn't conceal his presence from man. Isn't it amazing how many times we get the idea in our heads that it feels like God's hiding something from us? You ever felt that way? I have. I mean, you know, or it's not, maybe he's not like hiding something from me, but that's whenever you're praying and you just can't really understand why you can't see the whole picture clearly, you know. It just feels like there's more there and God hasn't shown it to you and God, you know, like that's what our flesh and that's what the devil does is he always wants to convince us that God's holding out on us. And that's exactly where he started with Eve, isn't that right? Yea, hath God said, you know. And you got all these trees, and instead of showing her all that God had blessed her with and all the trees and the fruit she could eat, he zoned in on the one that she couldn't have. Like, let's look at this one right here, right? And he made it out like God was holding out on her. Like, God knows that you'll be just like him if and that's the only reason I want you to have it. Because he knows you're going to be like a god if you eat it, you know. You know, no good and evil, all those things. And so that piques her interest and gets her thinking, well, God's holding out on us. When the reality, that's where our flesh always tends to think. Like, God's holding out on me. But you know, God's never held out on anybody. And nothing God's ever done, he's never hid himself from man. And I don't know about you, but like I pray for people, and I pray for myself, I pray for my family, that God will, you know, that God will show me things and show my family and show, you know, I think about lost people and I pray for lost people. You know, Lord, show them this thing. The thing is, it's not that God isn't showing people. The truth is, I pray wrong, and we pray wrong whenever we pray that way, because God's never hid himself from anybody. If the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Remember whenever Paul stood before King Agrippa and he was testifying before King Agrippa, and that, it's that same conversation where King Agrippa said, you know, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul, leading up to that conversation, as he's testifying, as he's preaching to him, he basically says to Agrippa, he says, you know, understandest what thou sayest. He said, I know you see these things. You can go back and read. I'm giving you the Jacob Rutledge paraphrase, but you can go back and read it. Paul basically says, you know, I know you know what I'm talking about. I know you see what I'm talking about. I know you understand it. He said, because none of these things were done in a corner. We've never hid anything. God's never hid anything. God's never hid himself. And that's the thing. God's never hid himself from man. And he never hid his presence from man. He made himself very open to man. It wasn't that God wasn't coming to man and isn't coming to man. It's that man won't come to God. It's not that he won't come to us. It's that we won't come to him. And so he dwelt. And I said all that to say this. Talking about that word dwelt among us. Because he didn't conceal his presence. He in fact claimed to be God so many times. We're seeing that as we go through the Gospel of John. He made himself known to men who, for the most part, didn't even want to know him. And that word dwelt, that carries the idea of like a tent. Or, like in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, which was a tent. And that tabernacle in the Old Testament, that was such a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It carried a twofold purpose for his dwelling among us. First of all, to reveal God. Matter of fact, look down in verse number 18. You're in John 1. Look at verse 18. Look at what he says. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, if you're going to see God, you're going to see it in Christ. And that's what the tabernacle did. The tabernacle was declaring God. And so as God dwelt in that tabernacle, Jesus dwelt among us, the presence of God dwelling. And then not only to reveal God, but then to redeem sinful man. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, of who I am chief, and we know that verse. But, you know, that Old Testament tabernacle, that revealed God, and the sacrifices, they all spoke of redemption. And so that tabernacle, that tent, that dwelling place of God, boy, it's just like a picture of Jesus as he dwelt among us. And so the manifestation of the incarnation. But then, back in our verse, look at what he says. It says, that parenthetical statement, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory. There's three words we've looked at here that are such important words in this verse. The word, the word dwelt, and now the word beheld or behold. There's three lessons in this beholding in the incarnation. The first lesson deals with devotion. beheld. That word means continuous contemplation. That's what the word means. Continuous, to continually contemplate, think upon, meditate. The Bible has so much to say about meditation. We have to meditate on the Word and things of God. I said this not long ago, and I'll say it again. Brother Fallor made that statement in our Bible conference that Christianity is the thinking man's religion. And it is. The Bible says that. It talks about meditating. That is to think, to muse upon, to think upon. And so that's what the word beheld or behold means, to continuously contemplate. It's not just a casual or curious look, but a diligent beholding of Christ. All through the Gospel of John, especially as we've gone through, we've seen masses of people that have looked upon the Lord or come out to see the Lord with a simple curiosity. I mean, they were curious, but their curiosity was more casual. They wanted to see the show. They wanted to eat the bread. They wanted to see what was happening. It was a fad to them. And they wanted to see what was going on. But this beholding is more than that. You know, if you'll ever get anywhere with God, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have a continuous contemplating on Him. You know, if we ever just let our minds go, they'll go to the wrong things every time. And so it speaks of devotion and earnest study of both the written and the living Word of God. And so devotion. But then the next lesson is a lesson regarding duty. We have a duty to contemplate these things earnestly. It's not like a salad bar where, you know, if I want to, I will, and if I don't, I'll leave it for next time. No, it's not that we just should. It's that we have a duty to do so. It is our duty to behold Christ, to constantly, continuously contemplate Christ. God has, you know, He's blessed us so much, and even in the fact that He has manifested Himself to us in Christ, well, then it's just our responsibility, and that God gave so much, it's our responsibility that we would behold Him. And then the last lesson is regarding dividend. So devotion, and then duty, and then dividend. He says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So contemplate Him earnestly, like the verse says, and what you'll find is you'll find more than just a man. You know, before I got saved, I mean, all those years I was raised in church and I knew who Jesus was, but He was never more than just a man. He was never more than just a historical figure. He was never just more than just a Bible story. But whenever I really contemplated Him, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, I really beheld Him and beheld Calvary and beheld His Word, beheld Him as God, beheld Him as all He claims to be in the Gospel of John especially. You know what He became? He became more than just a name on a page. He became more than just a historical fact. You know, most secular historians, they don't deny that this man, Jesus Christ, lived and died. Most don't even deny the facts of Christ, the historical facts. I mean, there's too much there to deny. There's too much historical record. I mean, even outside the Scripture, I mean, there's too much record there that this man, Jesus Christ, lived and died, and He had this following, and He was crucified by the Romans, and all these things. And they explain so much of His life and His ministry away. They explain, just like the Pharisees did, that His body was stolen, or you know, all these different things. And so they explain these things away, but they don't deny the historical facts. But they're still not saved. Because to them, He's just a man. He's just that. He's a historical fact. It just happened. But the thing is, when you behold Him, when you continuously contemplate, you put your mind, your meditation, you open your heart to Him, what you find is more than just a man. You find a Savior. You find God. You find a Savior. And it's got to, God is the one who's actually got to take it so much, so far beyond even just claiming that, because even lost people would claim that. Well, yeah, Jesus is man, Jesus is God, you know. But it's never more than just that. It takes God to really drive that truth into your heart and open you up to that spiritually, to really have the understanding that this is God. Just like Peter said, my Lord and my God. And it takes God to do that. But when you behold Him, you behold His glory, that is what you find. You find more than a man. The Bible says He was full of grace and truth right here in this verse. You know what's interesting? Again, there's so much said in this verse about the Lord, His incarnation, all that stuff. But it says the very last phrase, full of grace and truth. Now that's describing the Lord. He's the fulfillment. He's the embodiment of grace and truth. And when you think about it, can you think of any two things that humanity needs, really needs, more than those two things? Is there anything that humanity needs more than grace? Is there anything humanity needs more than truth? Those are the two single greatest needs of humanity, is grace and truth. And there's nothing in the world man needs more. In other words, the man, Christ Jesus, He's the embodiment of them both. The greatest needs and everything we'll ever need will be found in Him. And that's what that tells us right there. Of course, we know that He's more than that, but He's certainly all of that. He's full of grace and truth. There's nothing in my life or your life or our families or anything like that that will ever need more than the Word of God. The living Word, the written Word. God expressing Himself to man. It's all embodied in Jesus. And I thank God for it, don't you? It's still good to be an old-time Christian. And it's still good to be a Bible believer. And it's still good to come to this time of year every year and to meditate on these things and not just hear them preached on, but to really meditate. It never, and I told you this, I think, last week maybe, I never read the beginning of the Gospels, you know, one of the most read chapters in all the Bible, right? Matthew 1, you know. Because a week from Monday is the first. And more people will read Genesis 1 and Matthew 1 on that day than the Bible will be read the rest of the year by everybody combined, right? But I can't even read the first chapters of the Gospels dealing with the birth and incarnation of Christ where it doesn't excite me every time. And it doesn't stir me every time. Because it's so real and it's so alive, and it's just the greatest thing that's ever happened to any of us, isn't it? And I would to God that we'd never forget it, and I would to God we'd never get just okay with it, just get bored with the things of God in regard to that. And I would to God that our hearts and our minds would be stirring those things this time of year, that we'd be thankful for all that the Lord has done and wrought in Him. Amen. I say praise God for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, for helping us with it. I pray that You'll take it and use it. I pray that You'll drive it deep into our hearts. Lord, I thank You for letting us be together this morning. Thank You for Your people coming. And Lord, I know it's been a little bit of a different service, but Lord, we thank You for letting us be here, and our minds and our hearts can be turned and stirred towards Thee. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless us as we go away from here. Lord, as we're with our families in these days, as we're out and about, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to ever be mindful, Lord, to contemplate, to behold Christ in these days. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us for allowing our minds and our hearts to be sidetracked and pulled to different things. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to really, truly behold Him. And Lord, I thank You for our church, and Lord, thank You for the year You've given us. Lord, we're coming down to the end. Lord, as we look back on the past year, we can see Your blessings. Lord, we can see how You've sustained us. You've met our needs, and Lord, You've taken care of us. Lord, You've done, Lord, I know a great work in my heart, Lord, this past year. Lord, You've grown me, and Lord, You've helped knock off the rough edges, and Lord, You've stretched me, and Lord, no doubt, I'm sure all of us could probably look at our lives and we could say the same things, and Lord, I pray for the days ahead, the years ahead, Lord, that You would just guide us and direct us. Lord, I pray that You'd bless our church, and Lord, You continue just to work here, and help us, Lord, to stay in the old-time way, to stay with You, and stay with Your Word. Help us to be what You want us to be. We want to say we love You, and we thank You once again for letting us be here this morning. In Jesus' lovely and precious name we pray. Amen.